This morning I want to turn your attention to John chapter 17, which may seem a slightly unusual Christmas theme, but decided to leave the studies in 1 Thessalonians for a week. We come to a passage, very important passage, concerning the second coming of the Saviour, and I thought that knowing that there would be fewer here today, we would leave that till next week, and we'll consider the first coming of the Saviour this morning. There's a verse I want to just have in your mind, although we're going to look at John 17, and it's Hebrews 3 verse 1, where we're told, consider the apostle of our faith. Just bear that one in mind. Consider the apostle of our faith. Which apostle is it talking about? Is it Paul, who was called late to the apostleship? Is it Peter, one of the first of the apostles? Is it John, that disciple who was an apostle and lasted to the end? Well, no, because the writer to the Hebrews is describing our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an apostle. We might ask, well, in what sense was Christ an apostle? Surely he appointed 12 apostles. One of them defected, became apostate and was replaced in the early chapters of the book of Acts. But there were 12 apostles. There were others who joined the apostolic band, but how can Christ be called an apostle? And it comes down really to the strict meaning of the term, because it means one who is sent. One who is sent. And it's in John 17 that we find a very clear teaching on the Lord Jesus Christ as one who was sent. It's always good, I think, when we take a Christmas theme to think of that baby child in the manger, because that's what people want, isn't it? They want to think about the Lord as a baby in the manger, but it's good for us to stop and consider exactly who this child was. Who was it that lay in the manger? I'm sure you don't need me to remind you, well, I will anyway, that this child was none other than the Son of God. He was the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you'll also be very aware, because we've dealt with this many times, and it's clear knowledge when you read the scriptures, that he didn't come into being at Bethlehem. When a baby is born, that baby comes into being. When your daughter or a friend has a child, they don't look forward to a visitor from another planet or another place. They look forward to a new life being born into their lives and into their families. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born into a family, but he wasn't born as one who came for the first time. He was one who was always, in eternity, the eternal Son of God. This was a totally unique birth. And we're rather curiously going to 33 years later this morning. This unique person would gather with his closest friends around a table in an upper room in Jerusalem. And he would give his final exhortation to those friends before going out to be arrested. Arrested. Why? Because he was the Son of God. You can boil it down for all the different reasons that men gave, the different purposes in his arrest and his condemnation and his crucifixion. But the reason he was arrested was because he was the Son of God, and the world could not take the Son of God amongst them. Before he left to go to his arrest and to his death, he prayed for his disciples. And John 17 is the most wonderful prayer that ever was prayed by anybody. Our text tells us to consider him, consider the apostle of our faith. And we're going to consider the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses as the one who was the apostle, the one who was sent. And one who is sent, there is a sort of purpose, if you like. He's one on a mission. Somebody who is sent has a mission to fulfill. Somebody who is sent has a message to proclaim. And somebody who is sent represents someone else. You don't send someone on their own authority. You send someone with the authority that you invest in them. Well, Christ came with a message, certainly. His message was the message that he himself represented. He was the message. He was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was that essential message. He was the only one, the only messenger sent, who actually spoke of himself. Even though he was representing someone, he spoke of himself. And he commended himself. Now that would be egotistical of, at the least, to say of any messenger that they went and they represented themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he represented himself because he was the message. But that message put into words is a message of hope and of love and of peace and of hope and of invitation, a message of command to repent, and a message that all men everywhere should take note of. And he was definitely on a mission. The one who was sent at Bethlehem came on a mission. Who thought that when they looked and they saw that small baby lying on a bed of straw, lying in a manger, cradled by his mother? Who thought that he was there on a mission? He'd come into the world with a great mission. Oh, we read of missionaries, don't we? Those that have gone out with love in their hearts to take the message of the gospel to other lands. But was there ever a missionary like the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there ever one who came with such a mission, such a demand upon his own soul, what he must do to fulfill it? I've been reading recently of the two or three missionaries who went out in the sure knowledge that they would almost certainly die in the place they went for their faith, but they went notwithstanding all to bear the shame and the suffering that would come from going to a country where they had to learn the language of that place. Our Lord Jesus didn't have to learn the language. He knew all languages. He was able to speak to all, and he spoke with the message in the language of God. But those missionaries who've gone out, and many of them were butchered, slaughtered for their faith, but it was faith in Jesus Christ. But he came on a wonderful mission, a mission to reach out and to save. I love that verse in Peter which says that he came to bring us to God. As though here we were, lost and wandering, he came to bring us, to gather us and bring us to God. And he did come representing someone else, because he came representing the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son. He came representing the whole of the Godhead. It's an illustration I often used in speaking to children, and I wondered where I got it from, that there was a meeting in heaven in eternity. It was a simple way of putting it, the Council of Eternity, where the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit discussed the plight of man in the world, often hesitating. I would use this illustration because it seems so, well, almost frivolous to think of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit having a meeting in eternity and gathering together the need, and the Father saying that his great will was that someone would go and would represent the Father, the Son and the Holy Ghost in the world and would deal with the sins of men and women. And the Son stepped forward and said, "Here I am, in the volume of the book it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will." And the Holy Spirit, for his part, volunteered to come and to make it known to men and women by stirring their hearts and bringing them to salvation. And I wondered often where I got this illustration from, and I found it from none less than Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great theologian of the last century. It was an illustration he used, speaking to adults. And he put it in that way because we're so slow to understand that it did take a divine counsel for Christ to be sent. Now, in this chapter, five times the Lord Jesus uses the expression that he was sent. The first of those is in verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we're thinking about Christ this morning as one who was sent by God into the world. Could not be said in any remote sense of anybody else that their birth was ascending, God sending them, sent to reveal God to us. That's the meaning of this first sending. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this child didn't look like God. Even the shepherds, when they came, must have wondered when they heard that this was Almighty God, and that the message which the angels proclaimed was of glory to God in the highest. Well, they looked and saw God in the lowest, and they saw God in the flesh as a small, helpless baby. He didn't look like God, but as he went and he grew and he went through the various stages of childhood, well, he still didn't look like God. There was something different about him. We can be sure of that. As he went to whatever form of education he had and met with other children of his own age, why, he didn't look like God. There was something remarkable about him. The things he said and the things he didn't say, and the conversations he wouldn't join in, and the events and the things that didn't interest him at all, and the people that did interest him, why, he was different. But he didn't look like God. And then at the age of 29, he started preaching. And he started teaching people. And he started healing the sick. And he started saving men and women from their sins. And it's from that time that men and women did begin to see him and say that this looks like God is amongst us. They came to know him. And in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw God and came to know God. They saw the power of God. As the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples out on the boat and they were sailing over to the other side of the lake, they saw the power of God as the storm raged and the wind and the waves were threatening to sink the little boat. And Jesus was awoken, and they said to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he rebuked the winds. He looked like God then. He looked like the almighty power of God as he stood and he said, "Peace, be still." And the raging waves and the wind ceased. And when they landed on the other side in Gadara, there came a man or two down the beach to meet them, and this was something far more furious than the storm. And the Lord Jesus spoke, and by his power he stilled another storm. They saw God then. They saw that this was indeed the living God. And also they saw the authority of God. They saw there was no authority of God in the crib. Even when the wise men came with their adoring gifts, they didn't see the authority of God there in the manger or in the house afterwards. But the authority of God in commanding even the unclean spirits, and they departed. Oh, the authority of Christ, his power, his authority on the cross at Calvary, when the dying thief turned to him and said, "Master, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." How could he say that? Well, because he was God, and because he was giving salvation to that dying thief. They saw God eventually, and those people in those early days of his preaching, and many turned to him, and many thousands flocked after him and went from place to place in as far as they could, and they saw God. They saw the love of God. Oh, the compassion with which the Lord Jesus dealt with the sick. We say that there are a number of reasons why he healed the sick. Theologically, we believe that every time he healed the blind, it was a picture of him opening the eyes of those that do not understand or see their need of Christ. But every time he healed a deaf person and said, "Ephphatha, be opened," to a deaf man. Why, it was a picture of us when we hear the words which have been sounding in our ears for generations maybe, but then we hear them for the first time when we hear "be open." And our ears are open to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the love of God comes and we receive him, and it's to know God. They came and they said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen God. God in the flesh, lying in a small manger. He who built the starry skies, lo, within a manger lies." To know God, and to know God is eternal life. Jesus said that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So he was sent, in verse 3, this is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And then down to verse 8, Jesus talks about those disciples. He says, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." People wouldn't have known, would they, when they saw the baby, if those that were staying at the inn happened to wander out in the night and go into that stable and wonder just what was going on in that incredible scene. They wouldn't recognize that this was God. They wouldn't have known that this was the one who was sent by God. But here we read, those who were given to him, and that's another phrase which comes up in this passage many times, those whom thou hast given me, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, they have received my words, and have known surely that I came out from thee, they have believed that thou didst send me. And these are this is the sending, which is to create faith. This is, they have believed that thou didst send me. And believing that thou didst send me was the basis of faith. How did they believe? Well, it was the words. It's by the word of God. Faith cometh by the word of God, by hearing the word of God. And it was the words of the Lord Jesus. All the words that he spoke were words of grace and love and truth. When he spoke, it was as though God spoke from heaven. And God did speak from heaven, because this was God's final word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that if you refuse, then you refuse the only way of salvation. Here was the truth concerning the Trinity. For he says, "I have given them the words which thou gavest me, they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee." And that's a marvelous expression. He came out from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And once again, we're back in that council of eternity, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, never separated. There was never a fellowship like it. If ever you look for the true pattern of fellowship in the Scriptures, you look ultimately to this, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the fellowship which they enjoyed for all eternity. There was no breach ever between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until the Lord Jesus said, in the volume of the book, "It is written of me, lo, I go to do thy will." And he came out from the Father and the Holy Spirit. In a wonderful sense, he was still there. The Trinity wasn't broken, but he departed into a body. And in taking a body upon himself, he came into the world, and he was demonstrating that he was sent, and he was creating faith through coming out of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he was sent. He wasn't an unwilling apostle. He wasn't one that was sent against his will. He came willingly, but he was sent nevertheless, commissioned by the Holy Almighty Godhead to come into the world to deal with your sin, my sin. And there on the cross at Calvary, he was separated from his Father for a moment, for a time. Not that God wasn't there, because we read that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But he knew something of the separation of God's anger and wrath against our sin on the cross. He came out from the Father. But it was to create saving faith. I've given unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed. Oh, that's a great miracle. Anyone who comes and believes, we say, well, how did they believe? And then you look at the simplicity of the message and the unlikeliness of the message. How would anybody today believe this? If someone comes to our gospel service and we tell them that our message is about something that happened 2,000 years ago when God sent his Son into the world and he came and he suffered and he died for sinners and he rose from the dead and returned to heaven, are they going to believe it? No way. There's not one person in this world that would ever believe that until the Holy Spirit comes and takes the words. And it's the words of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ that come and still the storm in the hearts of sinners and bring about peace with God and reconciliation. But verse 18 takes us a little further. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. God sent Jesus into the world. And this is the word. He was sent out to send out the gospel. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them, the disciples, through them, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of further disciples. Because it was never going to be the end. God chose a remarkable group of unremarkable men to take the everlasting gospel and to spread it. So when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decreed that Christ, the second person in that glorious Trinity, should come into the world and sent him on that mission, the first stop was the Virgin's womb. There as a seed, the Son of God, the eternal God, was planted in the Virgin's womb. And then a natural childbirth. The second stop on this great journey was Bethlehem, and then to Nazareth, and to the towns and the streets of Galilee and Judea, to appoint disciples, 12, but one was a false disciple, to send out the message of God's love and forgiveness to the world. He was sent that he might send forth this word. The one who came, that baby, just by remaining there, could never have covered all the nations of the world, apart from amazing divine intervention, but that wasn't God's way. But it was to choose ordinary men, fishermen, a tax collector, others that we don't even know what they did for a living, and sent out with this glorious gospel. And that's our third sending. There in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. But why was he sent? Well, he was sent to save. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is so that the world may believe. That, well, the world doesn't believe, does it? When you think about the average man or woman, or the majority of men and women, or the rich and famous men and women, or all the poor and very not very famous men and women, they don't believe that the world. Often the Bible speaks and says that the world might be saved, meaning those in the world that were the elect of God. Even as a baby, and then in the temple at Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2, we read that Simeon prophesied, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. He was sent to save. He was sent that through faith in him, men and women might come to believe and to trust, that the world may believe. And we thank God that there are those in the world that believe. And it's like the whole world believes when one person comes to faith. I often think if we were going to a church where hundreds of people turned up every week and Spurgeon was preaching again, and it was quite customary for them to see 100 people more than that, saved in 1 week through one sermon. And we long for one person to come in and to hear the word of God and to be converted through that message, because we live in a day of small things, but we live in a day of a great and a mighty God, just as great and mighty as in any day. And the Lord Jesus was sent to save. This child is set for the falling and the rising again of many. And that's what happens when a person comes to faith in Christ. He was sent to save. But verse 23 is where we draw to a close. I in them, he says, talking about the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. Well, that was answered. All the Lord's people are one. We don't need ecumenical councils, church gatherings, councils, churches getting together. What we need is Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we are one with every believer in the world, in every country, all those in every age that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that they may be one as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. He came, he was sent with a message of love. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world which hated God, which hated him when he came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was sent to show God's love. Whosoever is a wonderful word. And John 3:16 is that most famous verse amongst Christians. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, whosoever is an individual. It's not just a sweeping whoever, it's whosoever. It's an individual. It's stronger than whoever. It means whosoever, even you can be saved. Even you can turn to the Saviour. Even you can realise that this message is for you and that God is calling you. Whosoever believeth on him, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. When people realise that the love of God is far greater than their hatred and their differences. You know, the great problem in the world today is that this nation can't get on with that nation. No, it's not that. The great problem in the world is that these people want their land back, and they should have had it years ago, and they need their land back. No, that's not the problem. The problem in the world is that this man is a dictator, and he's got great power, and he can take over this country and that country. No, that's not the problem. The problem in our family is that I've fallen out of love with my husband or my wife. My children don't understand. No, that's not the problem. The problem is sin. The whole problem in the world is sin. Sin is man's rejection of God, refusing to have God in his life, saying, I will not have this God to reign over me. God sent Jesus into the world to show his love, to show that he will still receive sinners. But even at this Christmas time, as maybe those who are listening or will be listening, perhaps a little after Christmas, to this message, and we'll hear that God loves sinners. The fact that God has sent his love into the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, the unlovely ones, those that we find hard to love ourselves. And yet, why should God love us? Even as thou hast loved me. The Lord Jesus Christ was beloved of God for all eternity. And God says he loves sinners even as he loves his Son. And he proved it, because he gave his Son to suffer the death of all deaths, the death of deaths in the death of Christ, so that we might live the life of all lives, eternal life, which the Lord Jesus will give to us. So we've taken an early view at Christmas, but not from an established passage that comes tonight. For this morning, we've come to a verse, a chapter where the Lord Jesus was about to go to his death. And when he went to his death, he would carry this great message for which he was sent, that he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we should all be able to look at that and consider it, but consider him. Consider Christ. How do you explain him? How do you put him down? How do you define the one who came and suffered and died for sinners and rose from the dead and has changed the lives of thousands upon thousands, if not millions, of people? Well, let's turn to our closing hymn, which is number 230.